I titled the sermon Ambassadors, and we're going to be covering these verses. But what I'd like to do, something a little different today, if you would stand, I want to read these verses together aloud and just have the word in front of us today. We'll stand in honor of God's word, his holy word, and let's read this together, okay? Here we go. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Amen. You may be seated. If you're wondering what the emphasis Paul has for us this week is, it's not hard to guess. When you see a word repeated 5 times in 3 verses, there you go. That is the theme for the sermon, reconciled, reconciliation. This is the anchor text on the doctrine of reconciliation. And it's glorious. It is spectacular. What a gift we have here. Let's begin by looking at these verses by first considering the definition of reconciliation. To reconcile means to restore a close relationship among those who have had a falling out. To replace alienation, hostility, and enmity with a relationship of amity and peace and favor and fellowship. Okay, we use this word usually in kind of 2 main categories. Financially, right? We're going to reconcile the numbers. We've got some folks in here that work with, numbers and charts and things, and you reconcile what is coming in from what is going out. You hope they come together. They reconcile the numbers. But mostly, we use this word in the context of relationship. And this is what I want to put on your radar. Emphasize this from the beginning, relationship. All of these verses that we are going to cover, all of these verses from cross-referencing that we're going to look at today, I want you to really connect to relationship with God. Relationship with God. Fellowship with God. That is why you were created. It's why you exist. You exist for His glory, to enjoy fellowship with Him, to see Him, to savor what you see, to delight in Him, to respond in worship and praise. You're here because of that. That is why we draw breath today. And so we look back then on fellowship lost. Why is it that we need to be reconciled with God in the first place? What went wrong? Well, the Bible begins with 2 glorious chapters of God, the good creator, the sovereign one, speaking into existence all that is. He did it in 6 days, right? He spoke and it was. And it wasn't just that it was very good. It was very good. God blessed his creation. But in Genesis 3, something very tragic occurs. Fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed was lost. It was lost in a big way. Disobedience. Sin entered the world. They disobeyed God, and disaster ensued. Spiritual death happened instantly. Physical death would follow under God's right and righteous curse upon them. Separation was required because God is holy. He drove them out of the garden. That fellowship that they enjoyed each day with God was gone. And they were removed. Brokenness, alienation, hostility, rebellion, evil deeds began to be the fruit of life rather than joy and peace and unity. The world was plunged into the dark. Reconciliation is needed. Now, sometimes a sermon like this is just not going to land unless we have a clear view to the backdrop of how bad off are we? How much do we need reconciliation? How bad is the bad news, which helps us see how good the good news truly is? The mind, Paul says in Romans 8, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It's not neutral. It's not interested. It is enemy of God. Hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. So this is bad news. You don't want left in your sin. You don't want to submit to God's law. But even it's worse than that. You can't. You are bound by a sinful nature to the dark. You are lover of the dark, a chooser of sin, willful rebellion. You won't submit, and you cannot submit. And then he says this. This takes us down completely. Consider this. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are in your sins, if you are outside of Christ, if you are walking in the dark, which is what all of us do by nature and choice and will, you cannot please God, which means you cannot reconcile with God. You can't do it. There is nothing in you that wants it, let alone will do it. This is the judgment just after John 3:16. This is what we find in John 19 and 20. This is the judgment, the light, that is Christ, has come into the world, and the people loved what? Darkness rather than light. Because why did we love darkness? Because our works were evil. You don't want a flashlight if you love the dark. That's the last thing you want. You say, keep me in the dark. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works that are evil should be exposed. So God sends his Son into the world, and what is the response of the world left to ourselves? What do? Even in the face of great and glorious news, we turn away, and we turn against, we rail against it. Listen to the words of J.I. Packer. Sinful man is opposed to God and everything that is of God. It is his nature, our nature, to disobey God's law, to disbelieve the gospel, to grudge him service, to chafe under his restraint. If sinners could dethrone God, repeal his laws, cancel his judgments, they would. Men are born rebels against the Maker. We live by the mantra, my will be done, not yours. Just the opposite of Jesus' prayer in the garden. This is the bad news. This is the backdrop. You ask, why do we need to be reconciled to God? Because we are in deep. We are in hopelessly in our sins, lost and in the dark. But friends, that's just today. That's just today. The reality is that there is far greater on the line than just today. Let's keep reading. The holiness of God that we learn about in the Scripture is the measure of his opposition to sin. Okay? Now, so let me say that another way. The degree to which God is holy is the degree to which he opposes sin and unrighteousness. Okay? How holy is he? Well, he's not just holy. He is holy. He's not just holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. So ask, how big a deal is sin to God? It is equally that. He is required by who he is to respond to unrighteousness with the same degree of holiness that is the God of all glory. He would be less glorious, he would not be good, if he looked lightly on sin. Sin is so wrong because it is wrong against who he is in his holiness. And when we see how holy he is, we understand why sin is such a big deal, why it is truly unrighteous to disobey him, to transgress his laws and commands. The reality of hell must be in view. Friends, remember this. When you proclaim the gospel, it's good news, not just because we are delivered from our sins, but because we are delivered from the wrath that is certain and sure to fall on everyone who perishes in their sins. This life will issue into an eternity that will not end. Hell is real. Jesus had more to say about hell than any other person in the New Testament. We do not love people if we go soft on hell. People need to know the reality of hell. They need to hear it from us in the proclamation of good news. This is what we read in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They, that is those in their sins, will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Look at the very heart of hell's punishment. No fellowship. No presence of God. Not in the way that you want with all your heart. You would love with everything that you are for him to be present in that way, close and everything. The problem is we don't want that. And that's exactly what happens. He is present, though. We keep reading in other verses that speak of this. Let me read you one from Revelation 14, which is terrifying. Rightly, biblically terrifying. Another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink." Now listen to the description of the wrath of God poured out in righteous judgment on those who perish in their sins. They will drink of the wine of God's wrath poured in full strength into the cup of his anger, and he, that is all sinners who are there in the lake of fire forever and ever, will be tormented with fire. Okay? Tormented. With fire, unquenchable fire, says in another passage, and sulfur, in the presence of the holy angels, and note this now, and in the presence of the Lamb. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. So not only will you not have fellowship, but Jesus will be present and presiding over unending torment and fire and punishment forever. He will be present in all the ways that you would prefer him not be, in all righteous ways. And note this, does it end? How many people have erred here? Good teachers of the Bible will deny this reality. This is clear as can be. The smoke of their torment goes up for just a short period of time, then it's out. No. It goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. So, just to summarize here, the answer to why do we need to be reconciled to God is great, and it is clear according to Scripture. Hell is real. Hell is unending. Hell involves God-inflicted, conscious suffering, as if fire was burning you but not consuming you. And it doesn't end. Hell is righteous and deserved. No one in hell can make the case that they are there wrongly, that they don't deserve to be there. They have run against God, and the wages, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, so what does God owe us in our sins? He certainly doesn't owe us forgiveness and grace. He owes us wrath and punishment forever. The wages we have earned and stored up are paid in fire forever. Now, how good is the good news? The good news is incredibly good when you have the smell of smoke in your nose and you say, that's what I deserve. That's exactly what I deserve. When you can smell the fire, as it were, and see his love. We need to be reconciled. We're not playing games. We're not just playing church, right? This is, eternity is on the line. When people come in and they hear from this pulpit, you must be reconciled with God, we're serious. There's nothing more important in this life or the next than this call to be reconciled with God. It's interesting is how often we want the very thing that we don't need. And what we need most, we don't want at all. We need God to do the work. We cannot reconcile ourselves. Someone else must do the saving. And good news, he did. He did. He accomplished all that is required for reconciliation. Let's look at these verses now. Verse 18, the accomplisher of reconciliation. Who is the one that reconciled? Yeah, well, it wasn't us. It's God. Verse 18, I'll start in verse 17, pick up where we left off last week. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ by faith, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new has come. And that, just keep reading. Look at how this flows. All of this is from God. It's all from God. If you are in Christ, it's from God. If you're a new creation in Christ, it's all from God. He did it. You didn't do it. He did it. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He is the reconciler. We are the reconciled. This is where we rejoice. In total humility, we say, all glory be to you, O Lord. God is the sovereign accomplisher of salvation. There is nothing in us that can do this. There's not even anything in us that can want this left to ourselves. He saves. He saves the world over. He is the sovereign accomplisher. I love the cross-reference here of Romans 5. Here's an excellent pairing for this meal, okay? Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if, while we were enemies, that's us. That's who we were. If while, this is how the Lord saw us when he did this. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. By the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see the consistency here? The pattern, the flow. It wasn't that we started this. We were like, you know what? I'm sick of the dark. I feel alienated from God. I am going to move towards his direction and hope that I can clean myself up enough and that he can take it from there. No. While we were enemies of God, he came to us. He sent his son. One note here to observe is that God is not reluctant in reconciliation. God is not up there looking at the sea of sinful humanity saying, I don't really want to do this. I know I purposed an eternity past to do this, but I don't know if I really want to do this. I'm not sure. I mean, I said I love him, but I don't know if I love him. They're not very lovely. They're my enemies. And I'm not sure that I want to send my son, my only begotten son, to die in their place. That's not who God is. God, the Father, is sending his son. It's the Father who sends the Son to accomplish this reconciliation. It's not that the Father's up there like, I don't know. And Jesus is like, no, please, please, let's do this. I'm on their team. Like, we should do this. And the Father's like, I don't know. Okay, fine, you talk me into it. No. The Father sends his Son. This is a glorious Trinitarian salvation. He loves to save sinners who don't deserve it. It is to his glory. This is his purpose, plan A, from before time. In this is love, John says, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and what? Here's the same language. Sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his son to satisfy all the righteous wrath that God had for everyone who believes in Christ. That's the good news of his love. And then I like how he sums it up. We love because he first loved us. There's a sequence here. There's an order. It wasn't that we cleaned ourselves up and loved God and started pounding on the door. Hey, let us in. We really want to hang out with you. We miss fellowship with you. No, none of that was true. We were happy in the dark, railing as enemies of God. And he came and snatched us up in love. We love because he first loved us. God moved first. And because he moved, we were saved. We were reconciled. All this is from God, who through Christ, don't miss this now. If you've been at this church for any length of time, you have heard this again and again, and we will never stop emphasizing this. God saves. He reconciles through Christ and through Christ alone. He reconciled us through Christ. Note this now, to himself. Not just to life, not just to forgiveness and joy, but to himself. He brought us to himself. How? Through his son's finished work. We have been restored to God. He is no longer our judge. He is no longer our executioner. He is our Father. And Jesus is our Savior. And our King, and the Spirit becomes our comforter, the convictor of sin, who helps us to grow, shows us the glory of Christ. Oh, God's saving reconciliation is received by grace. It means unmerited favor through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we are reconciled. He's not saying the message here is not reconcile yourselves. It is be reconciled. That's a very different thing to say. He's saying, be reconciled. The work is already done. Embrace the Son. Embrace his finished work by faith. Be reconciled to God. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified, that is declared righteous, by faith, that is in Christ, what's the result? Peace. We were enemies. God counted us as his enemies, as children of wrath. That's who we were to God. No longer. For those who are reconciled through faith in Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God. We are family. We are reconciled. We have fellowship once again with him. I love John Piper's book, God is the Gospel. If you haven't read it, get it and read it. Buy a copy for yourself. Read it a few times every decade, right? God is the gospel. He doesn't just save us to something other, like streets of gold, right? And wonderful things and all the food that we ever wanted and the family that we've missed. No, he saves us to himself. The greatest thing that God can give is himself. And that's exactly what he gives when he saves. Fellowship restored. Fellowship restored. Righteous wrath appeased. Right relationship restored. This is, brothers and sisters, what it means to be reconciled through faith in Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with God. You know, I've talked with people who have grown up in some various different church backgrounds, and it's amazing to me how often I hear, you know, I heard religious things. Sometimes I heard the gospel, but I never heard anyone talk about having a personal relationship with God, actually knowing God, walking with God, being loved and loving God, talking with him, communing with him, fellowshipping with him, hearing from him in his word. Delighting in him through prayer and dependence. Trusting him. Going through the day. Lord, look at you. Look at you go. Look at what you made. Look at that mountain today. That's your mountain. I love what you've made. right? Just communing with him. Do you have a personal relationship with God? Is God the Father your Father by faith in Jesus Christ? Is God the Son your Savior, your King, your Sovereign? Lead the way, King Jesus. I will follow you. Is God the Holy Spirit in you, your Comforter, that presence that will never leave you? I'm with you always, prompting you, leading you, opening your eyes to see the glory of Christ and His Word. Do you have a personal relationship with God? This is the joy of reconciliation. There is nothing better than to have a personal relationship with God. And just give a warning here. Every other relationship is far down below this. Yes, love your spouse. Absolutely. Yes, love your kids and your grandkids. But above all else, the relationship that should define you, that should be most valuable in your life, right here and in all of eternity, should be God. Did I just describe your week this past week? Did I describe the joy of your life? If not, good news. If you don't have a personal relationship with God, good news. Reconciliation has been accomplished. It is merely a matter of looking to Jesus and embracing His finished work. You can have a personal relationship with God today. It can start today. Let's continue on now. The assignment of reconciliation. I'll say more about personal relationship with God in a minute here. The assignment of reconciliation, verses 18b to 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us, the ministry of reconciliation. You might, I don't know if it surprises you as much as it does for me. I'm like circling us. Us? He assigned us? Look at this ragtag bunch, right? It's just us. We're the paper plates in the world. It's like, that blows my mind. He gives the most important message in all of human history to us to carry, to announce. That's God. That's God. That's just like God. He could do His saving work in all kinds of different ways, but He has chosen to send the message of reconciliation through the reconciled. That's amazing to me. Just regular people like you and me. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all. Note that. All who call on Him. He bestows this reconciling riches upon all who call upon Him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe that? What glory, what joy, what confidence you have when you show up at work with that kind of promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, how's that going to happen? Well, how will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe upon Him in whom they have never heard? How are they going to hear without someone preaching? How are they going to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We are called to carry this message of reconciliation to the ends of the earth. We work together in this. Not everyone is the same, but we all have a part to play. Why do you think God has you in the school and in the class that He has you? Why do you think God has placed you in the workplace that you are, with those people that you work with in that place? Why do you think that He has put you in that family in such a way, with this reconciliation in view? Why are you there? You are there to shine, to speak, to announce. the ministry of reconciliation. It's literally the service. Same word for deacon, diakonos. The ministry, to serve him and announce reconciliation to the ends of the earth. Now, a warning here. If you want people to hear your message, then your life has to align with it. So there is such a thing I would call the antonym of reconciliation, or one of the greatest inconsistencies in the world would be a bitter Christian, an unforgiving, forgiven one, someone who won't reconcile but announces reconciliation. You can see why the fruit of righteousness adorns the gospel in the life of that one assigned to carry the message of the gospel. That is you, Christian. Hear this encouragement. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Put it away. That's who you were. That's where you once lived. Be, in place of that, robed in Christ. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What's the measure? What's the standard? As God in Christ forgave you. Why do you think that this shows up where it does in this 2 Corinthians work? What is Paul giving a defense of? He's giving a defense of his own character and his ministry. And one of the things that he is accomplishing, both in equipping us to evangelism, he's also saying to the believers, be reconciled to one another. How inconsistent it is to love reconciliation but not live it. This is a warning for us, because if you stop and think, I just want to pause right now, ask, who in your life are you holding a grudge against? Who comes to mind? Who is it that you know you need to pursue and seek reconciliation with? Who is it out there that is not reconciled? Now, sometimes you do everything you can, right? As far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Is there anyone that you need to initiate and pursue this week so that the ministry of reconciliation is an expression of your life that's not just word, but it's adorned by your life in that pursuit? May we be a church quick to forgive, a church that keeps short accounts, a church that loves grace and mercy and forgiveness, because that is what defines God's love for us, as he reconciled us to himself. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Now you say, well, hold on now. That says the world. Does that mean that we're all saved? Does that mean that we're universalists? Some people believe this. Some people believe that everything's good. It's all going to work out in the end. Everyone's going to be saved. Is that what Paul's saying? From everything else that Paul has written, is that even possible? No, the answer, absolutely not. So what does he mean? That God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. The world here is understood as people from every ethnic group. Remember who's saying this. This is the Apostle Paul. He is the one who's been commissioned to be an apostle to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles in particular. And he goes, yes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, everywhere he goes. So when he shows up on an island where there has been no gospel proclamation, and he sets foot on that island and begins to proclaim, you know what his confidence is? It's good news here. It's good news. And everyone on this island who turns and believes in Jesus Christ will be saved, whether they are a Jew or a Gentile. Whether they are, rich or poor, young or old, any of those categories we saw last week, is true to the ends of the earth. That is the nature of this reconciling announcement. People from every ethnic group, some from every nation, tribe, and tongue, will be saved. That's good news. Now, what do we do with this? What do we make of this? That God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass, their trespasses against them. If you had a judge who had a horrible, murderous tyrant brought in to his courtroom, and the list of his murders and horrible behaviors was read, and the judge was like, you know what? I really like you. I'm going to not count your trespasses against you. You're free to go. Is that a good judge? Would you feel that justice had been satisfied from a judge who doesn't count trespasses against those who have trespassed? This points us to the very heart of the gospel. How can God uphold his justice and reconcile and declare righteous, justified sinners who deserve his wrath? Christian, you should ponder this often. How is it that God forgave me? Are you surprised that he did that? Or do you think somehow that you deserved it? Because you didn't. None of us do. The only way that God can be good and uphold his justice is if he pours out what you should have deserved, all that wrath that you stored up, on a substitute. And the substitute's name is Jesus Christ. God provided the substitute so that justice could be upheld and his wrath could be satisfied in full so that a sinner like me could be forgiven and declared righteous. Well, how does that happen? Through Jesus as well. Verse 21 is coming. Alex is going to unfold that one verse next week in its full glory. It's double imputation. All of the righteousness of Jesus is credited to my account. All of my sin he bore on that tree and paid in full. That is how a gloriously holy God can mete out just requirements of wrath and forgive sinners like us. Reconciliation is just through and through because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. All this is from God. He gave us this ministry of reconciliation. Now look at this. Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, which he just touched on and he's going to in verse 21. Just build it out. So, at the very heart of the ministry of reconciliation is what? The message of reconciliation. The good news of Jesus Christ, set against the backdrop of all of the bad news of our sin and what we deserve for it. This ministry is about proclaiming a message, which leads us to verse 20, the appeal for reconciliation. The appeal for reconciliation. Listen to verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's not reconcile yourselves, as I said before. It's be reconciled to God. Ambassadors for Christ, it's a great word. An ambassador is an official, authorized envoy of the king sent to a foreign land to represent his sovereignty and to carry his message, to engage those people on behalf of a sovereign. I just think this is helpful for us to just realize. If you have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you are an ambassador today. You are. It's not like you graduate to this after you study your Bible for a few years or, you know, take one of those Bible classes that Alex teaches or something like that. You don't graduate into this. There's no degree to pursue. The moment you are saved, you become an ambassador for Christ. There are no days off, as one preacher said. You don't get to choose when you're going to be an ambassador and when you'd rather not be, right? Now, I joke here. But I talk to people sometimes about our bumper stickers that say our church, right? And I've had more than one person say, and I'm not addressing you, I'm not coming after you. I'm just saying, they'll say, no, Pastor, you don't want to put that sticker on my car because I don't drive in a way that you want that sticker on my car. And, you know, I get it. We laugh. But here's an encouragement. Here's a challenge. Put that sticker on your car and drive like an ambassador, because you are, whether the sticker's there or not. It's true of you. You don't get a free pass when you get behind the wheel. You don't get a free pass when you show up to work. You don't get a free pass when you walk into the locker room. You are an ambassador 24/7. That is your calling. That is your purpose in this world. Now, we're not going to have someone checking all the cars during the sermon and slapping stickers on everybody's car. Don't worry. We're not legalists here. If you don't want a sticker, you don't have to do a sticker. But you do, Christian, have to shine as an ambassador. You have been sent into this foreign land, as it were, of Washington State with light to shine. You are an ambassador today. Embassy life, just a warning here. I love hanging out with the church. I love God's people, and you should too. We love to be together. We love to build one another up in love, to prepare ourselves, to equip ourselves. But if an ambassador never left the embassy, is he fulfilling his purpose? What's the point of an ambassador? It's to be in the mix, in the place that you're sent, to be out there doing your thing, representing the king. So when you leave this place, you enter the mission field. Good Shepherd Bible Church. We love gathering at the embassy, but you were not made to just be at the embassy. You have been placed sovereignly by a gloriously saving king to be out in the mission field, and there's no way I could be all the places you can be. That's the point. Our job is to build up the saints for the work of the ministry, and that work largely begins when we leave this place and we go out into the mission field and we shine. And we reflect the king and his message. And we carry it to the ends of the earth. God making his appeal through us. I love this verse. As a preacher especially, I love this verse. I just want you to hear today. When you declare the glory of the gospel, what God has done through his son to save sinners like all of us here in this room, God is making his appeal through you. That's mind-blowing. God is appealing to those in their sins through us. We implore you. This is interesting language. I say, Pastor, I thought God was sovereign in salvation. Why does Paul use these words like appeal and implore or pleading or begging? Why are these words fitting if indeed God is the sovereign one in salvation? What are we doing here? Is this inconsistent? And I say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. God has purposed to bring this message through his people and through a call. The call of the gospel is an appeal. We are imploring people. We are pleading with people. We are begging people. Let me say it this way. If you're at the Grand Canyon and you're staring at a 1,000-foot cliff that drops, certain death is over that edge. And then you're looking at it, and you're like, you know, back up a little bit, you know? That's what I do at the Grand Canyon. I'm backing up. And then you look up and you see just this massive group of cyclists. And they're all geared up and they're having a blast and they are cycling. And the road they're on goes straight to the cliff. And they are just having a blast, cycling with all their might. And they are heading for certain death. It is certain. It's not that if they go over that edge, they will perish. What are you going to do? And be like, hey, I got too much going on. You'd be like, well, hey, you know, oh no, I don't want to bug them. I don't want to bother them. I don't want to interrupt their, they look like they're having fun. They're all geared up. They're having fun. They're talking, fellowshipping over there. I don't want to interrupt their fun. And you say, guys, you're going to perish. you're going, nah, I don't want to say that. They're going to think I'm crazy. What are you willing to do to warn those who are certainly going to perish in their sins? Are you willing to plead, to beg, to call them, turn from your sins and run to Jesus Christ? Provision is made, promise is given. You will be saved if you trust Jesus Christ. We got to see things for the way they are. Those people riding those bikes toward that cliff, they don't see. They don't see. We were blind too once. We didn't see, but someone was used by God to be courageous enough to interrupt our cycling and call us to turn to Christ. Are you imploring? Are you appealing? Are you pleading and begging? I am today. I don't know everyone's heart or their soul or where they're at, but I would just tell you today, I implore you. I beg you, turn from your sins. Turn from what is certain to be righteous wrath that will befall your life in the fires of hell. Turn from imminent doom to wonderful fellowship. Come to Him. All the work has been done. Just trust in Jesus. Look to Him in faith. Cry out, save me, Jesus. Save me from this mess of my life. I'm sick of the dark. I need you. Save me. I beg you. I beg you. Listen to the promises. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a promise. Hear that today by the grace that gives you ears. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe that today with a heart given you by God through His Spirit. Believe it. You must believe it. You must choose to trust in Christ. The faith He provides. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, this is the nature of our ministry. And not just me. This is what we do. We are ministers of reconciliation, and we got a message, a good and glorious message. In short, come home. Come home. Aren't you tired? Aren't you sick of not being satisfied in the things of the world? Doesn't sin turn your stomach? Do you see it with eyes opened by Christ? Do you see it? Turn and come home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless and thank You for loving us with a love undeserved, for giving to us grace beyond grace, for showing to us the glory of Jesus Christ, for weighing upon us the horrors and rebellion of our sin, for turning us to see love epitomized on the cross of Christ, where He died to pay for my sins. Oh God, thank You for reconciliation that You have accomplished through Your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that You would save. Oh Lord, save here today. Open eyes, unstop ears, turn stubborn hearts to soft, willful, faith placing, trusting in Jesus' hearts, and bring salvation as You have promised, Lord, so You will do. We delight in You. You are glorious, and we are Yours. We have fellowship with You. What better news is there? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.